Well, hey, friends, and welcome to episode 25 of the Run From Zero podcast. I'm your host, Brendan Krismer. So glad that you're joining us today. And as always, if you've not yet listened to the message from Sunday, I encourage you to pause this episode now. Go back and listen to that message before continuing on with this episode, as it's going to help our conversation today make a lot more sense to you. We're going to dig into some of the details that did not make it into the sermon as we wrap up our series through the story of Joseph. Not only are we going to talk some details that didn't make the sermon, though, we're going to dig heavy into application. Hey, how can we take the story of Joseph and how can we apply it to our lives today? One of the big things we hit on towards the tail end of the conversation today is how do we use the story of Joseph as a reminder, a foreshadowing of Jesus's life, death, burial, and resurrection from the dead? How do we use the story of Joseph to remind us who God is? How do we stay consistent in our relationship with him and become more faithful today than we were yesterday? That's our hope from our time together today. So let's dive right in. Hey guys, good morning.
Good morning.
Morning.
Welcome. Glad you guys made it this morning. Glad I'm here.
Me too.
This is going to be fun. Hey, let's jump in. Last week in the series of Joseph.
Yeah.
This is it.
Yeah. Really fun series. I love the story of Joseph. Love being able to take the last 6 weeks here diving into it. Great job, David, on the message yesterday. Let's start here. Want to start by giving some time for things that didn't make the message, this specific message, but then want to give us time to kind of wrap up the series too, which I think you did a great job of yesterday, by hitting on maybe some other, parts of the story that we didn't get to. There weren't any major parts, but a couple of things that even emphasize this week's message as we wrap things up. So, let's start with what did we not have time for?
Yeah. What's crazy about with Joseph's story, it is, you could get so exhausted with it that, there were, we didn't get into the, after Jacob's death, you didn't get it after Joseph's death, and you get all this stuff that happens, the blessings, the stuff, there's just so much. But I was a couple places that we could have just really dove into. It's more in the New Testament stuff, but the Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So that word curse, I think I brought it up in the sermon, but we could have gone here to Galatians. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Mm-hmm. So the reason that verse, there's one of the main reasons that verse is so significant and as we're studying is that is seemingly talking about a curse in a positive sense. Mm-hmm. Like in the, how Jesus took on a curse and you're like, he took it on. He redeemed us. And it brings up a conversation about like what people are going through.
Yeah.
And we might use the word that's curse. I even like talk in the sermon, like, is it an assignment or a curse? And a lot of this is taking your thoughts captive, like looking at how am I framing what's going on? Because what's going on is what's going on. It's the pile right there on your table. You're like, all right, but how you frame it, how you plate it, how you hold it.
Yeah.
Is the free will responsibility we get. And so we kind of went there with the sermon, but didn't get in depth of the, what the world would call a curse. Mm-hmm. God doesn't always call a curse.
Yeah.
And, so looking at whatever you're walking through, whatever news you've gotten or are wrestling with now, is it really a curse that, for lack of better words, that damns you? Mm-hmm. Or is it what some might call a curse? It's more of an assignment. And I don't think it's like semantics. Yeah. I think it's like, no. Cause in this life, I was just talking to a pastor and he was asking some questions about like, he had been told by somebody else, like the way to do life well is to learn to grieve well, Mm-hmm. And it's like, yeah, like life is full of grief. Life is full of pain. Life is full of ups and downs of moments you got that you didn't deserve, all that kind of stuff. And a way to look at it is, are you treating it, all the bad, like a curse that you're trying to shake?
Yeah.
In essence. So didn't go too far, but Galatians 3:13 is a good place.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. The last thing you said there, almost made me think about like, so are we, in our life, is our goal, maybe not stated goal, but based on how we live, is it simply like to avoid pain or is it to live a full life? Cause I don't think those two things are the same. So, if our big goal is like comfort, avoidance of undesirable situations, when we face something, we just try to like run away from it or bounce off of it and move in the right direction. I don't think those are ill-intended things. But what I think that we see in the story of Joseph over and over again is, hey, I'm faced with this really challenging situation. But the situation doesn't determine the character of God. The situation doesn't determine, what the rest of my story may or may not look like, because that is up to God. That is God's story for my life. So I just wonder the intentionality of taking a step back and thinking, okay, if I'm in this season of curse, I feel like I'm cursed by this thing or whatever it is. How do we slow down and recognize that, hey, this may be just a short snapshot of my life. Maybe it'll be something that hangs around for quite a while. Regardless, however, what if this was more of a calling for me than something that negatively defines my life?
I've seen it in parenting. I mean, I'm not going to out him, but Titus would say what he's been learning as he's mowing the lawn and doing all that kind of stuff. Well, this isn't the first year that I've taught him to mow the lawn. So the previous years is, I would teach him and he wouldn't get it quite right. One time he finished our yard should take like from beginning to end, doing everything, putting it all away, regassing up the mower, all the kind of stuff, about an hour. Okay. Yeah. So it's not a big old line, but one time he came in, he was done within and I'm less than 10 minutes. And I'm like, either a miracle just happened and I want to go. I want to go witness this. Well, he was weaving all around and doing a bunch of stuff. And he wasn't trying to lie. It's just the way he did it was not good. But I remember saying, wait, you got to go do it again. And I remember him saying, this is the worst day of my life. And I'll never forget. I'm like, well, shoot. One, if this is the worst day of your life, what a blessing.
Yeah, you're as dad, you're killing it. Yeah. If that's the worst day of his life.
But I've seen it in parenting in every one of my kids where they hit a pressurized moment and their mind goes to, this is the worst. I have got to get out of this. This is just the bad. But since my perspective is entirely different than theirs, going, well, yeah, this is hard. And this is so good for you. Like, this is so, I'm so excited. Here, this might sound weird. It's some of those arguments and battles I'm excited to have with my kids. Hmm. Like, it's where I'm like, oh, this is going to be fun. And I mean it, like, rather than, no, I'm just being sarcastic, because I know what's about to be shaped in them. And so I think that's important to realize that our perspective is more kid-like in life. And our Heavenly Father is more the fatherly figure. And you've got to realize that and be willing to be open to that, that what you're facing does not mean that God's super excited, that you're in pain, that you're in anguish, that you're frustrated, but he is allowing it to happen. And that, and he's allowing you to walk through it, to trudge through it, to flounder with all the words. And I think it's a big deal, because what the world would call a prison, obscurity, You're a victim. You with the world, and you're like, yeah. You can go sit in that corner with those people, mm-hmm. and live that victim world of that, because you're all right. You're actually, no one's wrong.
Yeah.
Yes, you are a victim. Yes, it's horrible. Yes, in a perfect world, in the world of paradise, now you shouldn't have to experience that and live through that, but you are. But the beauty of the Joseph story is, okay, so am I going to stay in that corner?
Yep.
Or am I going to figure out how to reframe this whole thing? Not ignore it and not even deny it, right? Not put your head in the sand, but could I reframe it and use it as, like, as Jesus took a cross, a tool designed to cause the most amount of pain and shame, and now I have a tattoo of a cross.
Yeah.
Like, look what he did to a curse. Like, mm-hmm. And could I do that for my kids, my family, for our church, for my friends and my family? If I responded to my problem in a reframe, this is an assignment, could I actually reshape what the world calls you are a victim, stay there, and turn it into a victory somehow? Mm. And so Galatians 3:13, I think, is that power. Look what Jesus did to a death tool.
Yeah.
And now we're like, we love the cross.
Mm. That's really good. It reminds me too, even just like the victim, victor mentality, mindset, intentionality, right? Like if we just like try to scale it back a little bit and say, hey, what role do I play in this? It reminds me, so like the clinical language, having a fixed mindset versus a growth mindset, right? I read a great book a few years ago. I know Todd, you did too, called Grit. It's by Angela Duckworth, who's a psychologist, professor of psychology, University of Pennsylvania. And the whole premise of this book, it's a bit of a heady book, which is not typically the type of book I like to read. I actually listened to it because I was like, as I'm reading it, I can't, what is she saying? So listen to it. And the premise of this book is that essentially the ability to have a growth mindset, to be able to persevere through adversity, through hard seasons of life, educational seasons, you know, if you go to a really tough school and you've got to push through and you get through and you learn how to do that, or whether it's, you work a hard job or in a season in your career that's challenging. If you're an entrepreneur, it's the startup phase, right? Her premise is that the ability to persevere through a trial is actually a greater long-term asset than any sort of like technical proficiency or skill that you could learn, and that the ability to be able to push through a really challenging season is better for you in the long run, is not even actually better for you. Her premise is more data-driven. It is a greater indicator of future success than any sort of getting off on the right foot, going to the right school, whatever it might be. Which is fascinating because I think that's a very similar conversation to what we're having within the story of Joseph. I think that there could be a tendency, even if for those of us who know the story really well, there can be a tendency to look at the story of Joseph and say, yeah, I know that story. He went from, being a favorite, then he went through all of this crazy stuff. And it all worked out for him. Like, that's what we can say pretty easily. Like, it all worked out for Joseph. And yes, in the end, it all worked out for Joseph. But he didn't know that at the time. He didn't know it was all going to work out in those very specific ways. He knew that God was faithful. But that didn't necessarily mean that he was going to, end up in a really great situation. And however, or even more so, I'd say, the situation that he ended up in his mind, was still not ideal. And I think that's what we need to remember about the story of Joseph. There was a moment in Genesis 41 that helps to remind us of this. So take us back to that part of the story, because we covered it a couple of weeks ago. Genesis 41, we are, Joseph interprets the dream and then is invited to fill this very special role of, hey, prepare us for this 7-year famine. So 30 years old, he starts doing that work. And then right after that moment, there's this line, a couple of verses that gives us some insight into Joseph's world in this season of his life. He says, before the years of famine, this is verse starting in verse 50, before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Joseph named the first Manasseh and said, it is because God has made me forget about all of my troubles, all of the troubles of my father's household. Verse 52, the second son he named Ephraim. Mm-hmm. And this is what, it's just this beautiful reminder to me. Second son's named Ephraim and said, he named his second son Ephraim and said, it is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering.
Huh.
God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. It's easy to look at Joseph's story and say, yeah, but once he got there, once he got to that position, it was actually where he wanted to be, right? Like Egypt is where he wanted to be. He wanted to be in this position. He wanted to be with these people. It's like, I think that's a bad way to look at Joseph's story. This is the land of his suffering, yet still he's being faithful to God and God is making him incredibly fruitful. He's given him this position for a very specific reason that you laid out in your message. Like God has a plan, but that didn't mean Joseph was like, hey, awesome. I'm happy here now. It's still the land of his suffering. And I think that we need to be, there's a couple of things about Joseph and these intentional names that stand out to me. I don't know how often you guys call your kids names when you're at home with them. For me, it's a lot. I call Porter's name all the time. Hey, Porter, like come do this thing. Come hang out with me. Let's go play, whatever. Constantly saying Porter's name. Just imagine every time Joseph says Ephraim.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Every time he's saying, God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. This is the land of my suffering. God has made me. It's this constant reminder every time he says his kids' names of where he came from, right? His first son's name, Manasseh. It's this trouble of my father's household. And then the second name is current situation. Every time he says the names, he is reminded of what God has brought him to, that there is a purpose for his life, even though his circumstances are less than ideal. It just reminds me, I think we need to do a great job of having the, and I sound like a broken record on this because I say this all the time. We need to constantly remember what God is doing in our life, where he has been incredibly faithful to many of us, and like writing lists as these reminders of what he's brought us through, what we're doing now, and that he is faithful. It's a part of his character moving forward. So I just love that little snippet where Joseph was so intentional about remembering what God has done and will continue to do in his life.
When you think about it, like we'd make a lot of connections with Joseph and Jesus. And so Joseph names his kids to remember. And what does Jesus do? He gives us the sacrament of communion.
Yep.
So that we remember like he suffered. So we are going to suffer. And we remember this going, okay, it is because we get to experience the hope that comes from that.
Mm.
Like Romans 5, I mean, verse 3, it says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So Jesus even said, hey, disciples, you're going to need this.
Mm-hmm.
Like, Christians, you're going to need this. And be reminded, there's going to be times where, whether you're doing great or not, but just going, suffering is part of the broken world, but it's not something that has to define you. You don't have to be a victim in it. You can walk in victory because it will produce these other beautiful things in you.
Yeah, I think there's an important detail in that, is that God is not saying that when you're going through stuff, that you land at, I deserve this.
Yeah.
Right? That's not the goal that he's trying to drive you to, because I think that's where it's easy. The longer you fight something, the more you begin to believe, I must deserve this. This must be some sort of merit-based approach Yeah, God has. And I get it. I get that. I mean, that's how a job works or mm-hmm. sports work. Like you do this, you get that, whatever. And I think, so what's important is look what Jesus did. He gave us what we did not deserve.
Yeah.
Forgiveness, mercy. Like we, so in as you're navigating, this is not like some, way to manipulate yourself into you're the worst, sit in the corner. You're a piece of junk. You deserve all of this. Take your beating,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
It's no, what you're going through can, and love, like Joseph, like Jesus does, say what it is. This is miserable. I don't like this. This yeah. is suffering. This is a curse or that kind of.
God, if you can take this from
right,
me.
Like all yeah. you need, like, I love how the Bible does not say, oh, here's what you do is you can't speak this up. You can't say how you really feel. Don't. The book of Psalms, it's just, it's all over. But it's how have you then reframed, all right, I don't like this. This is not great. So what am I going to do now? Where we typically, I guess, get paralyzed or pause in the, I don't like what's going on.
Hmm. It is important to recognize there, and you do a great job in the sermon. It is important to you, because sometimes we can be like, oh, I don't want to be the victim. I'm just going to, and so I see this example as funerals. We don't grieve. We just move on to like,
yeah.
I'm not going to show up to a funeral. I'm not going to, and I go, no, you've got to sit in some of this suffering. It's painful. You got to sit in it. It's okay to be able to go, this shouldn't have happened. Mm-hmm. I don't love this. I don't want this, but you can't stay there. You also got to get to the other side of this. It goes, but I can walk in victory.
Yeah.
Or, and it's going to be even or, but whatever it is to get you to that reframing. That helps you get there.
I don't know that I mentioned this in the sermon, but just a note that I had in my notes, the verse 5 of what I was preaching on, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here.
Mm-hmm.
It's one of those moments that he doesn't minimize what happened.
Yeah.
I think sometimes that's the beginning process of living out your assignment.
Yep.
Is refusing to minimize the battle that you're in.
Dangerous phase, that phrase with that I tell even with like couples together, don't say it's fine.
Yep.
Like I tell them, it's not fine. Like, yeah. Tell me what's going on. Like,
yep.
Like learn to verbalize that because you just shoving it down is like, yeah, whatever. I don't want to deal with it. That doesn't help you at all.
You know, my mom's an English teacher. The difference between minimizing your pain and reframing your pain. Minimizing is dangerous territory.
Yep.
But reframing going, all right, so this is the battle I'm facing. This is my reality. This is what's going on. This is what the doctor said or what he or she did. But I think that's the beginning part of it.
Yeah.
And that Joseph shows us like, yeah, when he's in prison, hey, would you remember when you get out, I don't want to be here. Would you remember me? Right. But that seems to be a trend through his whole life. Like, hey, so suffering. Hey, I don't like this. If you do the math, I'm just curious. I can't. We pick up the story of Joseph. It talks about how he's 17 years old.
Yep.
And then the end of it, he's 110 and they embalm his body in Egypt.
Yep.
So he didn't even get it. He doesn't even get to be like brought home.
Right.
In fact, the language he uses, he tells like his brother, hey, God is, he's going to give us the land that he's promised. He kind of like lays out some stuff that we're like, wait a minute, Moses is about to, he doesn't even know Moses. He's like, this is about to play out. But he's embalmed like an Egyptian.
Yeah.
He's not an Egyptian. Like, I think that's important. Like he's buried like someone he's not.
Yep. Right.
Well, and you, I think we were talking about it before. You and Joseph, like, do not bury my bones.
Yeah, he's like, get my bones out of here. But
he's like, this is the suffering land. Like,
yeah.
I want to go home.
Guys, get me out of here, please.
Right. Even my bones. Right. Even my bones.
Because some of us may think, oh man, like it ended well for him. I bet he loved being in Egypt. No.
Yeah.
I just think I've even heard it in some jacked up preaching that we can't. If you say you have anxiety, that's a sin.
Yeah.
No. And it's like, that's garbage.
Mm-hmm. So garbage.
Or even the whole world of, hey, if you're a Christian, then you shouldn't have to take certain medications for certain things because you're a Christian. Yeah. Your faith should be, that's all garbage. That is a lie from the devil. That's a manipulation of scripture. That's misunderstanding at its least. So what we've got to realize is whatever you're going through, one of the beginning steps is, are you willing to actually admit what you're going through?
Yeah.
Because well, they say denial is the classic, like you can't even get out of an addiction or your problem if you deny you even in the problem.
Well, I've been reading through like the Kings and 1 and 2 Samuel, and you got Saul, David, and Solomon. They all go through different suffering.
Yeah.
Like King Saul rushes and is not patient. David makes some own mistakes of just having a relationship with a woman he shouldn't have had, and then murder, and then family dynamics. Solomon started off well, but then ended pretty poorly.
Yeah.
And all of that. But yet David keeps the title of a man after God's own heart.
Yeah.
I was like, wait, they all experience suffering. So why does he get that title? Like, why? And it was because he simply would go to God and be, I am so sorry.
Yeah.
Or he'd be like, I am so mad.
Yeah.
Like, I'm hurting. Like, why are you letting my enemies do this? And that's why you get the Psalms and you see this like coming. Solomon and Saul actually stopped doing that.
Yeah, Solomon gets into worship of evil. And
Saul's just so occupied with, okay, am I leading this well? Do the men like me? And he just gets so in that world. Or David's like, man, I'm going to fast for this son that I messed this all up and see if, but he passed away. And so you just see a man who was just trying to go after God, I'm going to run to you when some of these things happen, whether it's suffering he caused or suffering that was brought to him. And so, and you see example, Joseph did the same thing. And you just see this theme throughout scripture a lot of who, when its suffering came, who did they go to?
Yeah.
And how did they begin to navigate it? And that's a critical piece.
Yeah. Well, and you see it all throughout the Psalms as David is just like, you know, pouring his heart out. Here's where I'm at. And again, there's Psalms of celebration and worship, and there's, you know, Psalms of downcast and depression and angst and I don't understand, why is this happening sort of language. And it's just this beautiful reminder of, hey, in the ups and the downs, just like, you've got to run to God. Like that's rather than running away or trying to numb whatever pain you may be experiencing, trial you might be going through. The reminder that our God is available and calls us to run to him in the midst of those seasons is just one that, again, in the story of Joseph plays out as well with how faithful he is and how faithful the people around him know he is, that God is in him, that the Spirit of God is in him over and over again. It does remind, go ahead.
I was just going to say, it's a good application point. Like if you're going to go, okay, you're battling the kind of the victim side of this, or you're trying to learn reframing, all that kind of stuff. I think some of it is like, start here. Are you seeking the presence of God? Like that's, and I know that sounds very basic, but it's like, you need it. Yeah. I can just, those three kings, I'm just like, one difference was one guy was willing to go see God regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what was going on.
Well, if you're going to, if someone is going to say, I have to deny reality, or then you've got to remove most of the Bible, because the Bible is pretty much, here's how bad the current reality is for this person, whether it's their fault or someone else's fault, or just that we live in a fallen world, right? But that's where, read the stories, they almost all lead you to. And then a lot of the stories end there, unfortunately. Yep, that was their current. I'm right now reading about all the kings. This king served the Lord. This king threw it all away. So, and I love how that's kind of how each king is introduced. So what didn't get put into the message is another scripture, Ephesians 2:10. Which I think is, okay, so what do I do if once I admit my reality and I'm like, all right, so yes, I was victimized, might be the phrasing. I used a little bit of that in the sermon. Like, yes, yes, that's okay. Okay, that's true. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That we should walk. So the word workmanship is perhaps one of the most important words there in that sentence, because we've talked about this. There's a root word there that sounds a whole lot like the word poem. Mm-hmm. So put even here's all the Greek word poema means poem, crafted work, or masterpiece. So in this translation I just used, it said masterpiece, but the root word is poem. And if you read a good poem, you realize that there's often a bit of a roller coaster. Or there's a bit of a use of language to help you understand multiple levels of emotions. And one of the ways to look at it, once you realize that you were wronged or you wronged someone, is that there's the poem is as yet to be finished. You're still being crafted, molded, shaped. The song, God's Still Working on Me, but that whole let God do a work in you, whether or not you like what's going on or not.
Yeah.
And I think that's one of the leveling up moments of a follower of Jesus Christ. Will you let God do work on you even when you don't like the work he's doing on you?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Will you become the workmanship? Will you let him shape you the way he wants to shape you?
Mm-hmm.
Or did you believe the day you were born, he was done completely working on you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. That's really good. Well then let's move into, we hit a little bit on application there. Running to the Father, trying to be in the presence of God, in the midst of these trials rather than avoiding whatever other tactics you may have. As we were wrapping up the message, I think you did a great job, David, of drawing the parallel of David's story, this curse, or is it an assignment that God has us on? And even just that Galatians text you shared a little bit ago, pointing us to Jesus. And so from an application standpoint, based on where we landed the message, how do we help people make that connection well? Mm-hmm. What tools do we have? How can we help people really engage in where we landed with realizing and remembering the gospel, this good news that we have?
This maybe helping in that reframing part of it, because I say this a lot at funerals, because I think that's when people ask, why God, why are you allowing this to happen? And I start here is like, this wasn't God's plan to begin with. He never wanted us to experience suffering. He never wanted us to have to walk through this. He wanted paradise with us. So know that heart that you have, that this is wrong. This is not right. This should never happen. God goes, yeah. Who do you think gave you that thought? Gave you that ability to feel that? But he also goes, but I didn't want to leave us there.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's why I sent my son, and my son had to suffer, because there's a justice, there's a part to this that had to deal with the sin, had to deal with the brokenness. And if our Savior have to walk through this, then hey, there will be some pieces we have to walk through, but there's always hope in the end.
Mm-hmm.
So to me, it's being able to go, wait, because I've had enough conversations with people like, I can't believe in a God who would allow this to happen. And I go, but you do know God didn't want this to happen. I understand he allowed it, but at the same time, there's a lot of love behind that. You're taking one aspect of that conversation. And so I love your example of like with a parent, like there's times where you're like, okay, yeah, this is, you get to grow in this. You get to be healthy. I think God approaches it that way now. He hates seeing you hurt. Yeah. He never wanted that for you. We don't want to see our kids get hurt, but at the same time, we're like, this might actually be good for them.
Yeah.
And so if we can start having that mindset, I think it will help, because Satan loves to feed on that lie. That like, how could God be loving if he would allow this kind of suffering? Mm-hmm. It's like, remember, he didn't want this, never did.
There's a couple bits of language I think through. Your problems you go through will challenge your worldview. They'll challenge how you see life, how you see relationships, how you see problems and good things and bad things, all that kind of stuff. And one of the ways that you can, because we have free will, you can say, like, look what they did to me. Mm. Right. And that's often where it starts, right? Kids come home from school. How was your day? And it's a lot of, here's what they did to me, said to me, here's what the teacher did to me, said to me, all, you know, it's a lot of the, so here's what happened to me today. Yeah. Yeah. And they lay out what happened to them. Like, all right, cool. Are you done? Cool. A way to then see it differently, to almost invert that approach is watch what God can do through me. And so our family wants to behave that way. So I want to lead our whole family, including myself, that like we can say what's going on, but there's got to be a point, a shift in the storyline where it's like, all right, I have lamented. There's a whole book in the Bible about that, right? I have stated what's going on and you know my feelings about it. Now, are you willing to take that next step of obedience, which I think is, all right, now let's watch what God can do through me in this. And that has been one of the practical parts of it that is is an excruciating next step of obedience.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I would say too, in that, one thing that I think we need to make sure we don't miss is in the midst of that process of lament, of trying to, understanding's not the right word, because I don't know that we're all sure going to understand every situation or every circumstance, but at least understanding that there are things in our lives that we don't have control of and realizing that God is good in the midst of it. You don't have to, like, quote unquote, complete that process before you can be obedient to what God might be doing in the midst of it. Mm-hmm. So I don't have to come to a full understanding. Say something terrible happens in my life. I don't have to come to a full understanding. I don't have to be 100% entirely at peace with every part of it before I can be obedient to what God is calling me in the midst of. I love the story you shared, David, the conversation with your mom. Mm-hmm. So I'd be willing to bet that there, I don't know her personally, I'd be willing to bet there's parts of her story that, I don't know, maybe she's not loving. She's not entirely at peace with. She doesn't enjoy going through this, yet still she's obedient to what God has called her to do, specifically in praying with and for every medical professional, right, that she comes in contact with. So I just wonder how many of us are like waiting to get to the point to where we're good before we can start allowing God to use the situation that we're in to impact others that he may have right in front of us.
It's the trap of the question why.
Yep.
Yeah.
I'm not suggesting anyone is foolish for wanting to know. Mm-hmm. I have a whole long list.
It's a good question to ask.
But I do think that can become like a vacuum and can put you in bondage. Mm-hmm. I was just talking to a couple who just lost a baby, and out of their mouths came what came out of Katie and I's mouths when we had the same experience. Why?
Yeah.
And why you watch folks who don't want babies have babies. Mm-hmm. And you're like, yep. And logical. It's fact, it's probably one of my top 10 whys. Like, I don't understand that.
Yeah.
But we have to be careful with that. And the why is not a time to wait to get answered until then God can use you or speak through you or minister to you from this process. But sometimes we think we got to get why first. Mm. And once we get why, well, then I can move on. I can walk forward. And that's simply not true.
You're probably not going to like the why. That's what I tell people a lot, because it's like sin, evil, it doesn't make sense. Suffering doesn't make sense.
Yeah.
And so to think, well, God can go, I'm going to do good through it, but you understanding it, it's not always what we need in those moments, or it's not valuable. And so.
So that's a good point. That's a good point that one of the tactics of the devil is to make you think that you're actually doing the right thing by waiting on God to give you the answer that you deserve.
Mm-hmm.
or you're like disqualified until you solve it.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
And I go, no, that's not true either. I think, yeah, doing the things that God tells you to do in those moments, being obedient to that. But I also think one of the things I've found is like, you got to have some group of people who can help sit with you in some of that.
Mm.
Sit with you in your suffering. Even though I think of the story of Job, Job's friends weren't helpful at all in some of that. He still had.
They were the opposite.
Yeah. Not helpful. But here's the one thing it did. It gave him a place to go talk through it.
Yep.
And navigate it. And I go, you need that in your life. And hopefully you can find some good people who'd be like, hey man, like, I don't know if I have answers, but can I pray for you? How are you dealing with that? How, what's going on? Because if you try to deal with the suffering and the battle in that, being a victim, trying to get by yourself, just know Satan's right there going, perfect.
Yeah, it was right. Even in this, as I was thinking about the grit, like growth mindset stuff, one of the elements of, I don't know how much Angela Duckworth writes about it in the book, but one of the elements that I know from personal experience in that conversation of like, hey, pushing through, yeah, like trying to move through adversity is it does become a bit easier in community, right? So I think about like, I went through a season where I was running quite a bit, was really interested in like distance running, ultra marathon stuff. And I remember I was training with a group of guys for a marathon and the training, we didn't often run together, but we were running quote unquote together. Gotcha. So like my buddy PJ would go on a run and I would see his time. And then we'd talk about it at work. And then I would go do my run. And there's this communal effort and experience to, hey, we're doing this hard thing. We're experiencing this hard thing together. And that makes it so much easier. I was talking to someone the other day, actually, about how since we've moved to Rapid, I actually miss that, like, really pushing myself, having the community that I'm pushing myself alongside, whether it's running or cycling or whatever it is. And it is a beautiful reminder that within community, having, or within really challenging circumstances, having people to do it alongside you, can make it so much easier. I remember David, you and I went on a work trip back in October and I, have a buddy where we were going and we're like, hey, let's get together. And he has a similar mindset to what I do. So we're like, oh, we're going to go on this big hike. We're going to hike up and down all these mountains. And it's big, like 25, 27 mile day. And we start going. It's a beautiful day. Sun's out, like incredible day. I actually like, I was in shorts and I had a jacket. I took my jacket off, like I had a cold morning. So I had a beanie, took my beanie off and I'm like shorts, t-shirt hiking up. Well, 25 minutes later, only like 2 miles into the hike, cloud cover comes. We're hiking up into the mountains, like 12,000 foot elevation. It's like, that's a lot of clouds. It's kind of dark. So it starts drizzling a little bit. We're getting wet, throw my jacket back on. Me and my buddy, Derek, we're just kind of chit-chatting, laughing. And then, you know, 10, 12 miles into this hike, it goes from like, you know, 65 degrees and sunny where we started to like, hey, it's kind of like 42 degrees and drizzling and the drizzles now hail and snow. Mm-hmm. And as we get up into the elevation, it's like, okay, we're kind of at this point. We're like midway through, can't really turn around. So it turned out to be this like wild experience summiting these peaks with all of this wind. And I mean, like crazy, we feel wind in Rapid City, crazy wind based on my experience above tree line. But the whole thing that made it so fun and so worth it was, I've got this buddy that I'm doing this with, and this is a story. Like, this story is going to make a sermon someday, or this story, like, this is just such, I've got these videos and these pictures from this day. So much so, actually, like 2 or 3 days ago, I was texting with him, a good friend of mine, and going out to that same work thing this fall. And we were talking about like, hey, what are we going to go do this time? Because it was so fun because of the community. Like, if I was out there by myself,
that wouldn't have been fun.
I probably would have turned around.
Yeah.
And instead we push through and we've got these really fun memories because of the communal aspect of like, yeah, when you go through something hard, you can stay really positive in community that's pushing you in the right direction. And So just a funny reminder.
And just in that, I go, sometimes people will use community as like their, okay, tell me what to do. And they're like, no, you have to work through this on your own with the Lord. But community is there to help encourage, correct, or guide you in some of that. And so, because sometimes people will go to community and then it's just like, they won't even go to God anymore. Mm. Like, it's like, okay, I found this group. I'm just be fine. We'll just make it out together. Like, no. What is God teaching you in this? And you're going to have to listen and process things with him. Don't let the community become something that's, you need it, but it's not the thing that solves it for you.
Yeah. Yeah.
One of the most profound things that happens to me annually in different ways. There's one predictable moment. I go meet with a group of guys. But when Joseph says, God sent me before you to preserve life. So he's telling his brothers this. The language there is language used for a messenger, a diplomat, an envoy. Like, he understood himself as, I was dispatched by God Almighty. Mm-hmm. And so I go meet with some pastors, and sometimes after a while, even as a pastor or as a dad or as a husband or a friend, you begin to like lose a little sight of like what am I doing? And there's just a lot going on, and the tasks and the problems and the issues have dominated the conversation and the thought processes. And to rise above that the way Joseph does and recognize, I know what all happened and the details and what you guys did and all this and these problems and navigating this, and all the while he's still helping lead Egypt and all that, and all that kind of stuff. But he makes sure he says, I was dispatched by God. I'm a messenger of God. Mm. And so I think that's crucial. As we look at what we're doing and the people we've got surrounding ourselves, like who you have around you, you don't want people around you simply saying, hey, it's no big deal, or people going, hey, you just be you. Here's who you want around you. People who will remind you, you are a messenger of the Lord Almighty. Mm-hmm. This is a moment that sucks. Mm-hmm. And God wants to do something through you in the midst of this. So just remind yourself, you may not know what that is. It's not about, so what is it? No, stop. Just sometimes it's like God has dispatched you. You were born, he redeemed you. You know that you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you're going through something. Then remember in the midst as you go through it, that behave like you are on assignment. Mm-hmm. And you need people, at least I have, to remind me of that. Sometimes I'll go get coaching and I don't get new information. I walk away with courage. Mm-hmm. That's what I walk away with, going, oh yeah. And the whole thing got reframed for me.
Yeah.
And I'm like, oh, so this is a moment for me to be brave. And I already know what I'm supposed to do. It's time to take that step forward. And that's the people part has been, that's been the profound part. It's not the, oh my goodness, I've never heard that before. it's rarely actually for me like, oh, it was just good to see you. No, it was this moment of, I needed to hear that or just know that you are praying for me because you know I'm deployed. Mm-hmm. That kind of thinking is, I think, super important. As Joseph is showing us of going through stuff, living in a land that he doesn't want to be living in.
You said that so much better than I did. Well done. Like, that's exactly what I was trying to add. I was like, yes, like the people should point you towards and keeping your eyes above the forest. And as Hebrews says, keep your eyes on Jesus.
And it doesn't remove the problem.
No.
It's actually, if you look at it, no, it's like, oh, hey, yeah. So you're still in the middle of that.
Yeah, it kind of reminds you.
Yeah.
You got to go back to that. Uh-huh.
But now you've got... it's the reframe thinking. I think it's why scripture, take every thought captive.
Yep.
And this is one of those things.
Yeah, so good. Hmm. All right. Hey, do we want to give a quick foreshadow series coming up here? Next one, clarity.
Ooh. Yeah, is this where we're going to talk about end time? I'm just kidding.
Yeah,
let's make that clear.
Is this where we talk about when Jesus is coming back? That we predict we know exact
you
date.
You are hilarious. He's got jokes, everyone.
Is it?
Super super excited about this one. Taking some what we might call there was the whole thing going around a bunch of years ago now, but Christianese. It's like some of these words that we say or get from scripture. Trying to take just a week by week. Let's take a look at these words, these things that are really important to us. These kind of foundational ideas. And just try to bring clarity around them, try to simplify them in a way, not remove any truth from them, but rather reveal all of the truth in the midst of them. So.
Sometimes we avoid stuff because it's complicated, yep. right? And I'll do this. Like if I just have some time, I'm like, I want to watch a show. Sometimes I'm like, I want this show just to be about action, no thought, no processing, please.
I don't need a deep plot.
Not in the mood for a documentary, yeah. and I don't need to solve someone else's murder. Come on, let's just car chase for a little bit.
I know how this ends.
Right?
I just want it to look good, feel good.
Here's what I know is that's not the best way to spend the rest of my life, you know, right? Yeah. So this series hopefully will get into some complicated things that I say are essential to understand. Like, so essential to understand. And so we're going to try to simplify it, not in a dumbed down way, but in a clarity way.
Mm-hmm. Love it. Super excited for it. I think it's going to be a good one. All right. Thanks, guys. We'll see you again next week. Right.
See you.
Well, that is a wrap on the series we've been in through the life of Joseph. I hope there were at least a couple of things that you were able to pull from this series and really start to apply to your life today that help us just walk a more faithful life, help us be more intentional in our relationship with the Lord. That's the whole point of the series that we do. So we are so glad that you joined us throughout the course of this series and hope that you're looking forward to Clarity, the next series we're kicking off next week. So we will see you again next week.